Amen. Today is an important day in what we call Christendom, or also it is the beginning of what we also call Holy Week. And so today is known as Palm Sunday. And so you are at Palm Sunday at Deliverance Temple. And so this is why I felt impressed to bring out the green and wear the green, because it is a hearkening into Palm Sunday. But going from that, I'm going to focus directly on Palm Sunday. But my title today is this: it is Missed Opportunity. Missed opportunity. The unfortunate thing about the story to the cross, it is majorly a hugely missed opportunity. The life of Jesus really is a missed opportunity. It is a great, grand opportunity ultimately, but in the moment is a missed opportunity. And so what I want to look at, I want to fast forward a little bit and look at Matthew 27:22. And I'll read this. It says, Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Many of us know the story. So that is a grave missed opportunity. Pilate is looking at an innocent man. His wife told him, "Hey, don't bother this man. I had a dream," and I won't give too much because we can use some of that for next week. But it was a grand missed opportunity, and we know ultimately they cried, "Crucify him." Now I'm going to tell you a quick story, and I'm going to give you just a little implication of the story, and then I'm going to come back and pick up the story later. So this is what I call the Oral B story. So at the end of last year, December, I had to go to a dentist. I had to found a new dentist. And one of the things that they suggested is that I would use an electric toothbrush. Years and years ago, I had used one, but I had reverted back to my normal toothbrush. But based on her recommendation, I decided I would get me a new Oral-B toothbrush. And so I've been using it ever since December. One thing that I noticed about my toothbrush is that it has a little light, and it was flashing red while I'm brushing my teeth. Now, I was assuming that the battery has run out, so I charged it up, and I noticed that no matter how much is charged, it always flashes red sometime while I'm brushing my teeth. And so this has been going on for some months. I haven't thought anything about it. But the other day, I decided, let me look up the model of toothbrush I have, and let me ask the question to Google, what's this red light meaning? And so as I read it, it says this. It says that whenever there is too much pressure during your brushing, the red light will go off. Now, this has been going off for months, and I just now figured out what was going on. And here's the thing, the point that I'm making, and I'm going to come back and touch the point later, but the point that I'm making is I have a new thing that I'm using in an old way. I'm using it like my normal toothbrush and applying pressure, but the power of the electric toothbrush is you don't have to do all that. You just stop and allow it to do its work. But because I'm stuck in an old pattern, I'm taking a new thing, and I am misusing a new thing because I'm stuck in an old way. I'll come back and pick it up, but some of you have caught the revelation already. Many times we miss opportunities because it's new things that we are handling from an old mindset, from an old season, from an old idea, and what we are doing. And the beautiful thing about my toothbrush is it gives me a signal. Life doesn't always signal you when you're handling things wrong. And so I'm wondering, as we begin to move toward Holy Week, I'm wondering how many missed opportunities can we see and find in the story. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to give us 8 P's to understanding what Palm Sunday is teaching us. So I'm going to have 8 points. All the points will start with the letter P. I'll try not to keep you here all day, but it's fascinating. And the reason why I say this is because I have studied and preached Palm Sunday for years, but honestly, I have not always understood it. And so as I'm preparing the sermon, I prayed to God. I said, God, I really still don't understand Palm Sunday and the significance of it. And so as God began to share with me something to share with you, I begin to learn myself. So 8 P's to understanding what Palm Sunday is teaching us. And so we're going to go back and we're going to move forward in order to catch up what's going on. So here's the first P, number one. The first P is power. So Jesus begins this event before the event happens. He begins with a display of power, a display of power that he did not hide. We'll get to that later because oftentimes he hid what he was doing. He was strategic. But in this case, he flipped the script and he did something more openly. And so let's look at this, the last miracle leading up to the triumphant entry. Palm Sunday is also known as the triumphant entry. It is Jesus as he was going into Jerusalem. So the triumphant entry. And so this is the last miracle, the last recorded thing that we see him do shows a sign of what God was trying to do through Jesus. Let's look at John 11 and 40. Would you read that?
Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?"
You will see God's glory if you believe. He's talking to Mary and Martha who have buried their brother. And the brother was told, Jesus found out the brother was sick unto death. And Jesus did absolutely nothing. He waits, and then Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And this is what Jesus says to them. "I told you, if you believe, you will see," basically, "my power." So verse 41, read.
"So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, thank you for hearing me.'"
Now, this is a precursor to what we'll talk about next week. But right before that, there was another stone that was rolled away, but this was physically rolled away. And he goes and he begins to speak to the Father in the presence of everyone. Verse 42.
"You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me."
So he says, "I'm doing this specifically for the people." In other words, I'm Jesus. I could, in my mind, talk to God and get this to happen, but I'm doing this out loud on purpose to display my power for a specific reason. Verse 43.
"Then Jesus shouted, 'Lazarus, come out.'"
Lazarus, come forth, or come out of the grave. So this is not the first time we see Jesus raising people from the dead, but this one is a display of his power in a different way. All right, verse 44.
"And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, 'Unwrap him and let him go.'"
If you know the King James, is "loose him and let him go." God's power is still doing the same thing today in our dead situations. He's speaking to our dead situations and speaking life for a life to come forth. And when we come forth, sometimes we're still bound and he's still saying, "Loose him and let him go." But importantly, many times he's doing it not just for us. He wasn't just doing this for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was doing it for the people. And here's the reason why. Here's point number two, the second P. It is for publicity. This was a publicity stunt. And when I say stunt, I'm not saying that he was faking anything, but this was purposeful. And so let me back up just a little and let me give you a definition of publicity, and then let me read you a verse to show you the contrast. Here's the definition: notice or attention given to something or given to someone or something by the media. So they didn't have Facebook and YouTube and Channel 8 News and Channel 6 News, but he needed the news to be spread from the media. So this he did publicly. He made a public display. He could have privately went and rescued Lazarus, but he waited purposely so other people could see. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because of something we see in Mark 7:36. I'll read this. Go ahead and flash it up for us. It says, Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. So this is normally what Jesus would do. He would do something. He would tell them, listen, don't talk about this, because he was trying to be strategic. If it got out too quick, too fast, it would have messed up the strategy of what God was trying to do. And so he kept telling people, "Not, it's not time yet." When he first showed up, even the demons said, "We know who you are." And he said, "Shut up," because he was working on something. But in this case, he did it publicly for publicity. Let's look at John 11. 45 through 48, which will explain it some more. Read.
Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen.
So many of the people believe when they saw this happen. So it's a possibility that sometimes when God is late in your situation, it's not because of anything you've done wrong. He's waiting for other folk around you to see what he's going to do, so that what he does in you will cause them to believe. Had Jesus went to Mary and Martha privately, nobody would have showed up. He waited until they was in the midst of the funeral and had already buried him. That's when he showed up. Sometimes his lateness is on purpose. Verse 46.
But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done.
Some went and told, which is what he wanted to happen. It was playing out just like he and the Father wanted to happen, for people to believe and some people to go and talk to the religious leaders of the day. Verse 47.
Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. "What are we going to do?" they asked each other. "This man certainly performs many miraculous signs."
So here's the first opportunity we see for the religious leaders. Now, many people are believing, but God, through the Son, was trying to get the attention of the religious leaders. He was trying to get their attention. And so this was their opportunity. And when this happened, they had a meeting. Sometimes you don't know, folk are having a meeting, a board meeting about you, and you nowhere around. Because when God begins to work through you, people have an opportunity of accepting or rejecting. And oftentimes people miss the opportunity and they reject. Let's look at verse 48. Here's the reasoning they have.
If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation.
Oh, this puts point one into perspective. God was showing them real power, and they were concerned about earthly power. If the people find out more about this, now this, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany, but Bethany was just a ways from Jerusalem, probably about 30 minutes from Jerusalem. And so if news gets to the capital, it's going to be everywhere. And instead of them thinking, oh, that's a great thing, the power of God is here, what the religious leaders said, oh, we're going to lose our power. Rome going to take us away. And we're living in a day and age that people are mixing Christianity with political power, and those two do not mix. Because you've got to let go of one in order to embrace the other. And this is what happened with the religious leaders of the day. They cared more about phony power than they did about real power. So God put his power on display so nobody could argue against it, and did it publicly to give them a chance. But they missed an opportunity. Let's look at what happens in verse 53.
So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death.
Instead of using the power to say, yes, You must be the one we believe in. They use his power to say, we got to take him out. I'm here to let you know the more powerful you get, the more the enemy will strategize to take you out and to tear you down. But I need you to understand that the power that you walk under, it is undeniable. It's unstoppable. It's unquenchable. You cannot be torn down. But this was a major missed opportunity for the religious leaders. Look at verse 54.
As a result, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness, to the village of Ephraim, and stayed there with his disciples.
This is interesting. So I just told you he did this for publicity. And then later on it says he stopped his public ministry because what he was doing wasn't for the regular people. What he was doing was for the religious leaders. In other words, the scripture says it this way later on. It says, don't be many masters. Don't try to get up and be a pastor and teacher and not knowing what you're doing, because you will receive the greater condemnation. Because God is looking at his leaders to see what are they doing and how are they handling the people. So he did this publicity stunt, not just for the people. He's trying to get the religious leaders understanding. And here's the point. The religious leaders, they knew the Bible. They knew the word. They weren't like the common man. See, we live in a different age. We all can read the Bible. Back then, only the priests had the word of God. They had to go and sit and listen to them. And so these people, of all people, should have been the ones to know who Jesus was. And those were the very ones who plotted to kill him. And I need to let you know, as Christian as you are, as saved as you are, as a believer as you are, a follower of Christ as you are, some of the worst demons you'll face is the religious demons. Amen. It is religious people who's caught up in religious ideas who will squash your power, who'll deny your power, who'll talk you out of the things of God. You got to be careful of the seditious religious folk, because sometimes them the worst demons around. Many years ago when I was a youth pastor, I remember I had a young man who had gotten saved, and I was doing some work with him, and then he wanted to visit another church. Like I said, that's a good thing. We're all on the same team. But after he got through visiting that other church, he came back to me with tears in his eyes saying, why didn't you tell me the truth? And I'm thinking, what you talking about? I don't know what you talking about. Well, when he got over there, they told him because he had not been baptized in Jesus' name, he was not saved. He had him totally convinced. They had him totally convinced that the conversion he felt was no longer real because of their religious ideas and their theology. And I'm not here to debate all that, but some people have talked other folk out of following God with a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations, a bunch of stuff. Let me tell you something. When I got saved and God really rescued me, it wasn't in a church building. There was no pope. There was no bishop. There was no apostle. I got saved in a dorm room when God rescued me. You don't need no church for God to snatch you and pull you out. You have to be careful of the religious demons. And so that's why Jesus did this publicity stunt for them. But when they missed the opportunity, he withdrew. And the scripture said he didn't do anything publicly. Let me go on and add this. I know we don't have no religious demons in here right now. So let me go ahead and say this. Sometimes you got to stop talking to the religious folk publicly. You got to stop telling them your dreams. Sometimes you got to start moving in silence. You can't let them folk kill your dreams and kill your ideas and talk you out of what God said. I believe God has called me to preach. Well, baby, I don't believe. So you can barely read. The Holy Ghost ain't told you. Listen, shut up. Because God don't need me to have a PhD to use me. Get your religiosity out of my face. Sometimes you got to be quiet. And Jesus pulled himself back because they missed the opportunity. There's oftentimes when Jesus is doing things, he gives people another chance. This time, this was their last chance. And so he pulled himself back. Let's move on here. This is going to continue to make more sense And this is why the religious leaders should have understood it, is because it was fulfillment of prophecy. And so after this, the next time we see Jesus really showing up, we see him showing up on this donkey coming into Jerusalem. It was Passover time, and so everybody's coming in a festive time to celebrate. There was a law that if you were no longer living in Jerusalem, all men, all males had to come back to Jerusalem for three festivities. One of them was the Passover. So people were gathering. This was a festive time. And so now Jesus shows back up. But let's pick up this prophecy. The prophecy is in Zechariah 9 and 9, but we're going to pick up verse 8 because I want to add something later about verse 8. So go ahead and read.
I will guard my temple and protect it from invading armies.
I'm going to guard my temple. All right, read.
I am watching closely to ensure that no more foreign oppressors overrun my people's land.
Pay attention to people. Don't take advantage of my people in the temple. Read the next verse.
Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph. O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt.
All right, so the regular common people missed this, but the religious leaders who taught these words, who knew that there was no New Testament back then, so they had the Old Testament. They understood Zechariah, and they missed that Jesus was announcing himself as the Messiah and the King. He was laying things out, but they were missing it because they were caught up in something else. I'll show you what they were caught up in later. All right, so let's go to this number four. Number four is paraphernalia. When you think about paraphernalia, there's another word you think of. You think of drug paraphernalia. So if I show up at your house, and I know you're saved and sanctified, but I see some rolling papers, I see a pipe, I see a bong, I don't have to see any drugs. You have all the paraphernalia to let me know it's a possibility. This is what you do in your free time. If I see that you have a thing that says THC, it's a possibility I can put that together. So the paraphernalia usually lets you know some things. So let's look at what the word actually means. Let's look at a definition of it. Paraphernalia is miscellaneous articles, especially the equipment needed for a particular activity. The point that I'm making is Jesus, to line up with the prophecy, he began to have all the paraphernalia of the prophecy, and they were lining up. So the religious people should have caught on to it, even if the regular folk didn't. The regular folk, they just seen this miracle and they said, okay, that's enough for me to start believing in you. But the religious leaders were rejecting, trying to plot to kill him. But Jesus is giving actually another chance. So let's look at John 12:12-14.
The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city, a large crowd of Passover visitors.
All right, now there is no telephones, there is no email, there is no Facebook blast, but still, because of what he did publicly, news is spreading about who he is. It's hitting everybody but the religious folk. All right, let's look at verse 13.
Took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel."
Wow, these people are catching the revelation, because the scripture says that the king was going to come in this way, and they are announcing him as king right then and there. Look at verse 14.
Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy.
So John is letting them know he was fulfilling the prophecy. So now we have all this paraphernalia that is letting us know he's lining up with prophecy. He's not just aimlessly showing up, but his life is moving in a prophetic vein. And let me pause and say this to some of y'all. Some of y'all are doing things that you don't even understand why you're doing it, but there's prophecies that's over your family, and you're stepping into prophecy. And the righteous people will align to the prophecy, but the evil people, they will try to fight the prophecy. Remember, the moment Jesus did what he did with Lazarus, they plotted to kill him, the religious people. All right, let's move on to verse 16.
His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him.
So even his disciples didn't know, because remember, they were not the learned, educated religious leaders. They were just people, fishermen and tax collectors who had hung around Jesus. So they didn't even catch the prophecy. They didn't fully understand it. Let me say this. Some of y'all who come to church, you are not Bible scholars, so you don't really know everything. You're giving the best that you can. But there are people who are Bible scholars, and they cannot tell, like my dad would say, their hat from their glove. They are so confused in evil and bitterness and junk that they're not responding to the move of God. While some of y'all said, it's hard for me to read the Bible, but I love God so much that I'm coming to praise him, because you're like the disciples. I don't have to know it all. I don't have to understand it all. All I know is wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. If Jesus is at 720 East 2nd Street every Sunday, that's where I'm going to be. I don't have to have all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I just need to know where Jesus is. When I come in, I feel better than I did when I came in. When I leave, I feel better than I did when I came in. Brother Will was just talking to me last Sunday, and he was saying that he felt better in here after he got in the building. He don't have to know 2,000 scriptures to know this is a place where I come in. I can feel the presence of the Lord. Amen. But guess what? Some religious folk would tell you, don't go to that church. You shouldn't do that. He don't have enough degrees behind his name. They don't have none of this. They don't have none of that. They don't do this and they don't do that. Don't let somebody talk you out of where Jesus is. Let me tell you something. Jesus will step in a crack house if he needs to. He'll step in a whorehouse if he needs to. David said, if I make my bed in hell, he'll find me there. Jesus will go anywhere. Don't let some religious people talk you out of the things of God. Your skirt ain't long enough. Your hat ain't big enough. You not wearing a suit. No, baby, I don't need a suit to serve God. I can be in t-shirts and Timberlands and still feel the power of God. I don't have to have a big church hat to feel the power of God. We got a whole bunch of religiosity that's not the power of God. And this is why later on, they were so confused about the disciples. They said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. How are they doing what they're doing? And the answer was, they've been with Jesus. Yeah. How is your business so successful? I've been with Jesus. Yeah. How's your marriage working? I've been with Jesus. How are you driving what you're driving? I've been with Jesus. I can't explain it. Jesus paid it all.
Yeah.
All right, so let's move on just a little further.
Hallelujah.
Verse 17.
Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it.
Oh, so it was working, playing out how God wanted to play out, because now we have eyewitnesses. If you've ever dealt with an eyewitness, they talk differently. Some people talk about what they heard. Other folk talk about what they know. No, I was there. It went down just like this. So now news is spreading. It's laying up the way it's supposed to. Jesus is announcing himself as the king. All right, verse 18.
That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign.
That's why so many went out to meet him. Because they heard about this miraculous sign. I'm going to talk to you about the went out to meet him here a little bit later. Verse 19.
Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him.
Here's another opportunity for them. They realize there's nothing we can do. The people really believe in him, so we should believe in him too. That's what they should have said, but that's not what they said. All right, so let's back up a little. Now we're going to keep going through the paraphernalia. Go ahead and flash this up. Number five, which is the fifth P. Here's the palms. And so the people, we read that they laid the palm branches down. Let me show you what that means. Waving palms signifies victory and welcome, a gesture traditionally used to greet a conquering king. So these people are catching the revelation of who Jesus is. He's lived and he's worked for 3.5 years, and it's all coming to this moment, and he's showing who he is, and the people are starting to get it. So they're laying down the palms. So some people always ask this, well, how is it that they were doing this here and then later on they said crucify him? It's because the religious folk turned things around. The religious folk got in the way of what the people were believing. Have you ever had somebody try to convince you that what you believe ain't what you really believe? Have you ever had somebody talk you out of something? Years ago, there's this girl that I was dating. I'm talking about years ago. Years ago. I ain't going to get me in trouble with my wife. I'm talking about I was in my teens years ago. But I remember I had this girlfriend, and a friend of mine told me all the reasons why she wasn't no good, this, that, and the other. So I broke up with her because of what he said. I found out later he didn't want me to have a prettier girl than he had. So he talked me out of what I had because of what he had. See, here's the thing. You got to be careful of the people who talk in your ear, because you don't know the motive that they have. If I was you, I wouldn't start a business right now. It's a recession. If I was you, I wouldn't go on vacation right now. Why are you always talking about if you was me? You ain't me. You. Let me be me. Stop talking me out of what God wants. And so that's what was going on, because these people were catching the revelation. But the religious folk messed up. Let me pause and just put it real plainly. It would be like all of y'all believing and me coming as your pastor saying, no, don't believe in that. But and because you trust me as your leader, you say, well, maybe I didn't see what I saw. That's why I got to be very careful what I share with you, because you trust me. And sometimes the worst thing you can have is a pastor over your life who don't really know God. Amen. All right, let's keep going to number 6. So now another CP is we see praise happening. Not only are they showing victory and showing the palm branches, there is a praise. All right. So let me give you what they said. So we hear it a lot. So let me go ahead and explain it. We hear them saying Hosanna to the king. So Hosanna is a transliteration of two Hebrew words. The first one is Yasha, which is a verb meaning deliver or save. So they were actually crying, save us, God. They were crying for who he was. So when we talk about Jesus, we are looking at the English translation of the Greek word. But the Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeah. And the Hebrew Yeshua means the Lord saves. And so they were calling him by who he really was. Hosanna, come and save us. That's what he was trying to do. All right, read. Let's put up the next. So that's what the Yasha is. The Anna is a particle of entry, meaning please or I beg you. In other words, I'm in a situation that we are begging for the deliverance of the Lord. You have to understand history. They were under Roman oppression. Rome allowed them to do their religious stuff, but they weren't allowed to do a whole bunch of other stuff. It's funny when powers will let you be religious, but they don't want you to be delivered for real. I don't mind you being religious. You know, some demons don't mind you coming to church, as long as church don't get in you. That's right. I don't mind you reading the word, as long as the word don't get in you. So Rome was oppressing the people, but they allowed them to do their religious stuff, because this is what Rome knew. The religious leaders was going to keep the folk in bondage. Rome didn't even have to do anything. All Rome had to do is give the religious leaders a little power. They would fight over that power and keep the common man down. And let me go back to this. That's why I can't stand this political system we're in that cries Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But don't cry Jesus and then cut somebody's lunch. Don't cry Jesus and pump up a billionaire. And while other folk go broke, you got to be careful of people who talk a good game, but it doesn't lead up to it. All right. So moving right along, let's look at this next, putting it all together. It is a plea for salvation originating from Psalms 18:25, which later transitioned into a shout of praise and joy. Normally, when you're begging, you're not begging joyfully. But when you turn it to the fact, I was begging, but the king is coming, now it becomes a praise. See, this is why I praise the Lord in Deliverance Temple, even though I don't have my deliverance yet, because I understand the deliverance is in the neighborhood. As long as you're in the neighborhood, you can do what I need you to do. This is a time for me to tell a story I've told many years, but some folk have never heard it, so I got to tell it one more time. Back in the day when I worked for the Muncie General Motors, we would have layoffs every now and then, and I didn't mind the layoff because I would receive 85% of my pay. That's the way the union had worked it out. But on this particular weekend, the money hadn't come in as quick as I wanted it to come in. And so I'm looking for the money to come in, and I won't take mama out to eat. And when I talk about mama, I'm talking about not my real mama. I'm talking about baby girl, my wife. I want to take her somewhere. I want to do something for the weekend. But here's the thing. Thursday, it didn't come. Friday, it didn't come. And Saturday, I done got a little worried because the mail don't run on Sunday. And so I got up, and I'm thinking mail come around 10, 11, 10 o'clock, no mail. 11 o'clock, no mail. I'm getting nervous. I ain't going to get no money for until later on. And so this is going to be, it's going to be hard. It's going to be one of them dollar menu dates. It ain't going to be the date that I want to take her on. We're going to have to scale things back. But I remember going out one last time to check the mailbox. But when I got to the mailbox, there was nothing in the mailbox still. But I looked up and saw the mailman was in the neighborhood. And I went back in my house and chilled, because what I understood, even though the check wasn't yet at my door, they was in the neighborhood. And this is what a praiser understands. It may not be my turn yet, but God, you in the neighborhood. If you bless my sister, I know you coming to me. If you hook my pastor up, I know I'm not far behind. I praise you because you're in the neighborhood. Now, this happened sometime around 11 something, and I wasn't far from the bank. On Saturdays, the bank closed at 12, but I went and chilled because I knew it wasn't going to take him that long to come down my street and dropped off what I need for me to run to the bank. And I'm here to let you know, you got to praise him, because it ain't going to take him that long to stop by your address and do just what you need him to do. So don't wait till the battle is over. Praise him now. So they were praising him. Hosanna, deliver. Hosanna, save. And then it turns into a joyous triumph. So that's why it's called the triumphant entry. Let's go back to religious leaders for just a second. Number seven. Here's pride. So we're missing things because of pride. So I told you I was going to pick up something that later, and I'm going to do it now. It was in Zechariah 9. That's where it talks about him riding on a donkey. But in Zechariah 9:8, we see it says that he was going to have care for the temple. So after he comes through and they do the palm branches and they cry Hosanna, and he gets into the city, the first thing he does is he goes into the temple and runs the folk out of the temple, cleanses the temple. So actually, he's fulfilling the prophecy to a T, but the religious folk were too prideful to even catch it. So let me add this. Throw this up here for me. Pride makes you miss what the humble see. Now, the humble folk ran out to meet him. And this is what the scripture says they took off their garments for him to walk over, because normally you would lay out what we call the red carpet for a dignitary. And so there was no red carpet because the religious leaders did not want to come and celebrate him. So they took off their cloaks and laid them down. So the humble people caught the revelation and the religious people missed it. What's the difference? The difference is pride. I'm going to pick up something I read last week, and I'm going to have Mother Mitchell read it.
My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad.
Here's how you know you're dealing with prideful people. They don't like when you boast on the Lord. They don't like when you praise the Lord. They don't like when you talk about the Lord. They don't like when you bow down to the Lord. They always got something to say. Prideful people will mess up your praise. You got to sometimes be selfish. Listen, if you're not going to praise with me, you can't hang around me, because I'm a praising person. I'm a worshiping person. I'm a praying person. I'm a coming to church person. I'm a giving person, because I know what God has done for me. I know he's in the neighborhood. So I'm going to praise him. I'm going to be humble and call out unto him. But the prideful people never did it. So that was number 7. So that brings us to number 8, which I got to take a little time with. Number 8 is parousia or parousia. It's a word that I come across some years ago. And as I caught the revelation of it, I wonder would I ever teach it. And then it fell right here in today's lesson. So let me take a little bit of time to break it down. So, let me put this up and then I'll break it down. Palm Sunday is often referred to as parousia or the arrival of a ruler into their city, highlighting Jesus' formal entry to claim his kingdom. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. So back in those days when there was a dignitary coming to the land, remember, Jesus is not in Jerusalem. He is traveling to Jerusalem. He's coming from Bethany and the Mount of Olives, traveling into Jerusalem. So what would happen was they could see far off when a person is coming. And if it was a dignitary, what they would do, they would run out to meet them. They would run out and they would bring the red carpet. There would be a celebration and they would chant and cheer as the person entered into the city. And then they would turn and they would follow them back. The parousia is going out to meet and to bring back. So that's why the scripture says, and I said I would come back to it. That's why it said those who believed because of what they saw with Lazarus, they went out to meet him. They weren't going out to meet him to say hi. That was what you did when there was a king, when there was a dignitary. You would go meet and usher back. Let me give you a quick example. If there's somebody, and I'm not talking about a dignitary, but let's say I have a family member who's never been to Muncie and they're using their GPS to get to my house. What I might tell them, when you get off on the exit, go and park at Meyer. That's one of the first things you see when you come out the exit. And I will come and meet you, and then I will bring you back to my house. In other words, I don't want you to have to figure it out on your own. I'm going to come out and meet you, celebrate you, and I will bring you back in. This is very important for where we are going to go later. And so here we're going to go ahead and put it up. We actually come to the conclusion. So I'm going to take this same word and show us something very important. So here the title is Missed Opportunity. I've shown you all the missed opportunities specifically from the religious leaders. But let me talk to us about us. We're going to go from missed opportunity to another opportunity. Important opportunity. So throw this up here really quick. So this word is a word that we've heard a lot growing up. It's a word called the rapture. Unfortunately, in the King James Bible, you will never see the word rapture anywhere there. When you study out the Greek term, you will find out it is the same term as parousia. It is the exact same term. And so I want us to catch something, because I've got to challenge theology, when you grow up with the Left Behind series and you grow up with the idea that you're going to wake up and one day everybody going to be gone, and if you're not with God, it's going to be trouble and tribulation. Part of that is true, but there's a lot that was missed and misunderstood in the teaching. So let me see if I can explain it to us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, King James Version. Very familiar. Read this.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
So shall we ever be with the Lord. This is where we get rapture theology. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it seems, if you look at it and you don't understand parousia, it seems that it's suggesting that when we meet him in the air, we will go on up to heaven and that will be it. But that's not the context of parousia. So when the scripture says this, we will meet the Lord in the air, then it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It makes it seem and sound like in the English that we're going in the air and that's where we're going to be forever in the air. But when you understand parousia, parousia is you go out and meet and you usher them back in. I'll give you the same example. So someone says that I'm coming to your house and I'm going to take such and such exit. Actually, if it's 69 north, it would be exit 241. I'm going to take exit 241 and I tell them, I want you to stop at the Myers and I'm going to come and meet you. What if I went and met them and then I said, follow me, and I take them back 69, back where they came? That would defeat the purpose, because they're trying to come to my house. So if I go to them and go the opposite direction, that defeats the purpose. So the purpose is that you go and meet and usher him back in. So what is that? What are you saying, Pastor Andre? Let me be as plain as I can possibly be. We have theologically misunderstood the rapture. We have theologically thought that it means that we are being snatched up and gone up to heaven. Are you saying heaven is not real? No, that's not what I'm saying. But you have to look at what scripture says. So I'm giving us another opportunity to reframe things in our minds so we have it correctly. And so let me shift and say this again. I said it in Bible study. I'll say it here on Sunday morning. One of the problems that we have is we've grown up in Western civilization. And the problem with Western civilization, Christianity in Western civilization, there's been an issue where in Western civilization, everything has been made as if heaven is the ultimate goal. That is not what was actually taught scripturally. It is more than that. I'm not saying heaven is not real and heaven is not important and there are people in heaven right now. But when we sing songs, heaven is my goal, that's not actually what the scripture is teaching us. It's not teaching us heaven is our goal. Let me see if I can explain even further. The whole story of the Bible is about God coming to man, not man getting to God. So when Adam and Eve were around, the scripture says God would come down and walk with them in the cool of the day. But when they sinned, guess what God had to do? God had to back off. And then he sent his son, and his son did what? His son came down and lived in here, and then they crucified him. And so his son now leaves again and sends the Holy Spirit. The whole story is about God coming to his people, not his people going to God. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, you have to understand in the Tower of Babel, that's why God confused the language, because they said, we're going to build our way up to God. God said, no. The heaven is my throne, but the earth is my footstool. I created it so I can come down to you, not so you can go up to me. And that's why even in Romans 10, it says, don't say that we will go up and ascend to bring Christ up from the air, or we'll go down and get him from the ground. It says the word is nigh you. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith that we preach. Christ is in you right now. And that's why he says in the Lord's Prayer, I want you to pray, my kingdom go. No, my kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. All right. So with the same mentality of the parousia, let's go to the last chapter of the Bible. Last chapter of the Bible. Put it all together for us.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone.
Last chapter of the Bible, this is John the Revelator. He's seeing things. And so one of the reasons why heaven as in its current state is not our goal, because it's going to be a new heaven. He is going to redo a new heaven and actually a new earth. Said the sea is going to be gone. If you look right now on earth, most of earth is water. It's sea. So God is going to shift and change things, all right? Let's look at verse 2.
And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven.
Doing what?
Coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband.
So it ain't so much about us going up there. It's about God coming down here. And so when he gets ready to wrap things up, when we are caught in the air, we're caught up to meet him, to usher him back down where he belongs. And here's the reason why, is because heaven, he already dealt with heaven a long time ago. When that raggedy slew-footed devil thought he could take over heaven, God kicked him out, but he landed on earth. So heaven has been fine. Earth has been the problem. So when God was ready to wrap stuff up, guess what he got to fix? He don't got to fix heaven. He got to fix earth. So he's bringing heaven and earth to meet together. And that's why we are important, because right now we are ushering in the kingdom of God. Right now we are bringing things to a hedge. We are bringing things to turn. People say, oh, when war comes, we know the Lord is coming back. It's not just when war comes, but when we begin to praise the Lord, when we begin to get in our place, when we begin to call heaven down, when we begin to bind and loose, we begin to bring God closer. And here's another thing that I don't have time to get into. It's not always just an event of the afterlife. God sometimes wants us to bring heaven into earth right now while we are yet living, to bring the supernatural down. Just the other day, I was listening to a man, and he's standing in front of a Buddhist temple, and he was talking about how he used to be a Buddhist, and he was deep in worshiping this. And so he was in, for lack of a better word, he was in a seance. And doing incantations. He was not just the regular. I'm not talking about just the people who believe. I'm not trying to challenge their religion. I'm talking about he was deep into the demonic aspect of it. So here's the thing. Any religion that is not founded on Christ has a demonic aspect to it. And so the deeper you get in, the more the demons will show up. So in any case, he says he's in the middle of it, and all of a sudden, in the middle of it, he's attacked by this creature. He goes off in a trance, and he sees this creature attacking him. It's got several wings and a bunch of eyes, and the creature was beaten on him, and he didn't understand. And so he comes out of it, and the people in the temple, they were like, what did you experience? He said, do you experience some vision? He said, no, I experienced something real. Something attacked me. Later on, years later, he gets saved, gives his heart to the Lord. And he's reading in the Bible about a creature that has several eyes, several wings. It's really called the cherubim and the seraphim. And he's like, wait a second, that's the thing that attacked me. And then the Lord spoke to him. He said, I wasn't attacking you. I came to protect you, because the demons was trying to get you, and I flew in there and I protected you. This is what I'm trying to tell you. There's some folk that we love that's done got caught up in some devilish stuff. But when we bring heaven to earth, we're calling angels to come. Angels don't just show up at church. They show up at the bar. They show up in places where people could be harmed. They show up and cover and bless things. Do you understand when 911 happened? Yes, that was troublesome and it was tough. But do you know what folk really wanted to do? They wanted to blow up a stadium. They wanted to do much worse than what they did. But because there's people of God praying heaven and bringing heaven to the earth, the devil can't do what he wants to do. So that's when the doctor says, I see this. When you bring heaven to earth, I don't care what the doctor saw, the Spirit of God will show up. We have to know how to meet the king and bring the king into the situation. All right. A few more verses, then we're done. Promise.
I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people.
Hold on. We talk about, I want to walk around heaven all day. I like the song, but the scripture says God's home is among his people. God is bringing heaven to the earth to be with his people. That's all God ever wanted, was to be with what he created. God had one son and wanted a family. He exchanged the son for a whole family. The whole story of the Bible is about God coming down to us. God's home is now among his people. I'll read the rest of it. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Verse 4.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes.
Hold on. Every time I've read that, I thought about heaven. But the scripture says this is when he comes down, he wipes every tear away. Read.
And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.
Okay. Is there crying, pain, death right now in heaven? No. Where is all that? It's on the earth. So that's why he's coming down. And that's why we go to meet him and bring him back. Now, I'll just cover this real quick. Now, people who have already died, their body goes to the ground, but their spirit goes up to God. So we call that heaven. So we say we got loved ones in heaven. There's nothing wrong with saying that, but their bodies are down. But the scripture talks about there's a time there is a resurrection. That's why next week is so important, because when he rose, the Bible says he was the firstborn among many brothers. He rose because his other people are going to rise. But the scripture we talk about in Thessalonians are those who alive and remain. In other words, when Jesus comes and you have not died yet and you believe in him, you're called up to meet him, but to usher him back to finish the work. All right. Last verse, verse 5.
And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.
He said, look, I'm making everything new. I'm wrapping everything up. When you can study it out and see all the things that happen, and I'm not sure of all of what we call eschatology in the end times. All I know is eventually God brings this thing to earth and heaven and earth meet, and we will enjoy and rule and reign together. And this is what we do know. And I'll close with this. They say every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But here's the thing. Some of those will have to do it through force. But us who already know him, we're like the people with the palm branches. I don't care what the religious folks say. I already believe you. You ain't got to force me to bow my knee. You ain't got to force me to confess. I'll tell you right now, Jesus is my king. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I shout it from the rooftops. I shout it from the mountaintops. Go tell it from the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. I'm talking about the Lord. And so what we want to do, we want to get more people to understand what he's doing now, so they don't have to wait till over there. So Pastor Andre, what does that mean about hell? I'll teach about that later. But here's the thing. If you serve him now, you ain't got to worry about hell. Amen. You ain't got to figure out none of that stuff. All you got to do is give over to him now. Worship him now. And everything else will fall in place. Let's rise to our feet.
Thank you for your word, God.
So we're not going to miss any more opportunities to meet you, Father, and bring you in. Here's our confession. Say it together with me. Father God, in this season, we don't want to miss our opportunity with you. We recognize you as our King. And we cry, Hosanna to you, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you believe it, go ahead and shout a praise this morning. All right. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, what this Palm Sunday represents, it represents many people missing the opportunity to see you and worship you as King. But we worship you as King because you are the King of our hearts. You're the King of our lives. You sit on the throne of our lives and we are yielded to you. But you're not just wanting to make us servants. The scripture says you don't no longer call us slaves, but sons. We are sons and daughters. And because you are King, that means we are princes and we are princesses in the kingdom of God. And we declare what thus says the Lord. We worship you now. We trust you now. We believe in you now and we usher in your kingdom. And God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, I'm praying both in the building and online, they would just say, Father God, come in my life, save me, rescue me, so I can forever be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We love you.